Galatians chapter 4:19. That's where I was at. Talked previously, seemed like 2 months ago, about the good news, the gospel of the kingdom in Matthew chapter 24:14 and Luke chapter 4:18 about what it means to you and me. I also talked about what it meant, which I think is a very powerful theme this year, about what it means to be in relationship with the life-giving Spirit of God. You know, there's a lot of approaches that we can take in life. One can be to be, I don't know, reactive. I'm not sure why it is. I have friends that like to go to some pretty legalistic churches, and it's not that that's not for some people. It's just that they tend to like being shouted at. Last week I had just sat down and watched TBN. I probably watch 5 or 6 shows, you know, a week. I used to watch much more, but I just don't have the time for it. But I just noticed that across the country, how many of what I call shouters. Now, do I need to describe what a shouter is, or do you guys know exactly what I mean before I get there? And I don't know what it is where in people that think that God's authority is somehow exponentially connected to shouting. So when you shout and yell at people, somehow there's more of the Spirit than when there's just people talking that's quiet. And I realized that there are lots of ways to approach Christianity in a philosophical sense, in an intellectual sense, in a practical sense. And I think that there is a lot to say about good living. I heard one of the preachers say, very much shouting, that Christianity was all about morals, about living right and being good. And I thought to myself, well, how does a Christian be good in the first place? Even if Jesus says there's none good but God, what does that mean to you and me? And so I realized that there is a pathway. And you know, Jesus talked about this, and I want you to wrap your mind around the context. When Jesus said that wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and narrow is the gate that leads to life, and few find it, that you can't necessarily just imagine yourself as finding easily the things to Christianity. Like, as an example, one of the most popular authors, went out to dinner last night with someone, and I kind of talked about the fact that Stephen Covey is one of the most respected authors in the United States. I respect him for what he's done, but he's quoted in many sermons. They actually were just doing a survey of how many times he was quoted in churches on Sunday, and there was, you know, it was overwhelming how many times one of his pieces of advice was mentioned. And the only problem with that is that Stephen Covey himself is not a Christian. And I think it's ironic that we would look to that. I mean, wisdom is wisdom and good advice is good advice. But I realize that Christianity is not just a moral venture. It's never been that for me, and I don't think it's that way for most people. It's not that you can't make it that way. There's people that do, and they like process, and that's good. But it is not necessarily Christianity that flows out of a connection with the life-giving Spirit of God. I can tell you that I have been reformed. I have had my life changed. And it wasn't just because I was a disciplined person. I did do disciplined things, but it really came out of just this connection with the life-giving Spirit of God. There were times that God spoke to me in things that I had determined in my heart to do that were outside the context of His will. I had made up my mind that I was going to do them. I'm sure that I'm the only one in the room that's ever had that kind of encounter, to just decide you were going to do something maybe bad or wrong. Just recently, there was a kid that came into the college, and we have this big gumball machine up there above my desk. It's not mine. I don't know whose it is, actually, but it sells these big gumballs. And he wanted a quarter for the gumball machine, and he did it, and he kind of manipulated it and got 3 gumballs out. And he goes, "See, God's blessing me. I got 3 gumballs." And he goes, "Isn't that a sign of God's grace?" I said, "Well, either it's a sign of God's grace or a sign of temptation. You got to choose between the two." So I just said, "Did you pay for 3 or did you pay for 1?" And I myself, you know, don't have any, you know, issue with finding. If I found a $50 bill on the ground, I'd hold it up for a good 5 seconds before I put it in my pocket. So this really isn't about that. But, you know, there's something to say about how people perceive different things. You know, "Look, God bless me. I found a Harley with the keys in it." You know, great. Yeah. So I think that you have to recognize that we're all capable of that kind of thing. Husbands and wives, you know that you're not always selfless in your love, although you'd like to categorize yourself. I counsel lots of people that have had divorces or their spouses are gone or something, and they're kind of like, "I gave her the best years of my life," you know. And they get all depressed about the fact that that's not being received. But it's hard for them to admit that maybe they had something to do with the problems that are going on. We all do. And so that this is there is a Christianity, though, that is in a different stream, that is much more down that path, that narrow path that I was speaking about a couple of weeks ago. And if you find it, that's a kicker there. When Jesus was saying that there's a wide way that leads to destruction, he wasn't just simply talking to worldly people. He was speaking to his disciples. They were learning as he was teaching. And that was really the situation of many of the sermons that we see, like the Sermon on the Mount, as well as many others. That Jesus is teaching disciples. He's trying to shape Christians into learning. And he's giving them pieces of advice that ultimately lead them, but we've forgotten the message. We've gotten so far away from that we tend to forget what it's all about. And I'll tell you, this is a huge problem in relationships, in families, and in people that are Christians today. We have forgotten what it's like to be in relationship with people out of a spirit of grace. We've almost lost that sense of hospitality, that sense of gratitude, that sense of abundance, the sense of just community. You know, it used to be that if you met a Christian, I was thinking back the other day, because somebody had introduced themselves to me from some church, and I immediately recognized suspicion in my mind. You know, I was like, oh, you're from that church, you know, and I was shaking a hand. And I realized it was a little bit adversarial, you know, in my position, you know, just especially when he reached for me. I'm like, hey, man, you back right off. Just tell by that stance right there that I'm just a mean fighter, right? But he just, there used to be a time, though, in the late 70s when I got saved, that anybody who even looked like a Christian wearing a cross was like my brother and my friend. You know, it's kind of like, great, come to my house, eat my food, and you know, oh, that's a swastika. Oh, I didn't know. But there was just this. There was a sense of community that we just seemed to be lacking. There was a sense of. There was a spirit of Christ that was just evident in the life of people, and you felt safe with other Christians. You don't feel that way anymore. I noticed that going into family bookstore, the competitions are already there. You know, the people are already in line. When you want to see it, go to a softball game on a Monday night, the church league softball. That's how you really know where the true anointing is when the team's like, it'd be one thing if they won the trophy. Good job. Thank you. Praise Jesus. I want to give God glory. But they're like, no, in your face. The anointing has come. I have the trophy. And I think you have to recognize that there is a life that's outside of the spirit of Christ. There is a way to live life morally. There's a way to live life ethically. And the older you get, you start realizing that you're living life according to the wrong set of questions. Am I the only one who's ever wondered that or pondered that? That you got to a point in your Christianity where you thought to yourself, maybe I should have asked myself something different a few years ago. When I came to be a Christian, it wasn't like that. There was a very different community. Listen, when I came to know Christ, most of you probably wouldn't have even talked to me. I mean, I was a freak. And I say that very humbly. I was looking at Sue Williams and I'm laughing because, I mean, when I say that I was into a partying lifestyle, I don't just mean that I was into a partying lifestyle. I mean, one day, can I pick on you a little bit? Do you remember when they did the Gallo wine tasting? Do you remember that? So how many of us were there? 12, 13 of us? And I was a Christian at that time. And so was one of the cooks. You remember his name, Paul? Which is a really weird thing. He ended up marrying, somebody way back in CLC. Anyways, this Paul used to cook there and go to CLC, and he was cooking there too. Anyways, we're all in there. We had to do this wine tasting. Gallo was coming out with this fine wine. You know, I think they would have been better off sticking with Apple Hill, you know, Boone's Farm. But they, Tyrolia premium, you know. So not knowing the flaw of our nature, free wine, are you kidding me? We proceeded to, I don't even think plastered is a good way to describe what took place that night. But it wasn't just one person, it was the entire staff. And we were so drunk in the spirit, that they had to call in a crew from another store to come and work for us because none of us could work. We were that looped. And that would have been cool, except for that I had just met Sue. And the youth group would take these turns, kind of like playing practical jokes on people. And they would like toilet paper each other's car and things like that. Well, it was my turn to get picked on, and they drove to the plank house and stuffed balloons in my car. Now, I was so inebriated that I tried to navigate the vehicle with the balloons because I was too thick to think, well, I better pour the balloons out of here, you know? So imagine my surprise the next day when I go to church and the pastor was a shouter. And at that time, he was a shouter. I think he was just mad at everybody at that time. But I'm like, oh, I'm shaking, you know. And I was sitting next to, I think it was actually Sue's mom. And she's like, are you okay? And I'm like, I think I'm hungover. But we'd had this moment there. So I realized that at that time that I came into a form of Christianity, like when the pastor said, you can't come to church, you know, liquored up anymore. Really? It's better that way, but I suppose... All right, then, but I'm not going to be nice to people, I can tell you that. And can I be transparent like this to show you some of the weird things that happened when I became a Christian, you know? When I became a Christian, I remember we were going to Keith Green's Bible study out in Northridge, and we were part of the Last Days newsletter. We'd go out and listen to concerts and things like that. And I remember the one life-changing sermon, which I'm going to give to you, because up until that time, this really was not an issue. But all of a sudden, it became an issue. Jim, how long have you known the Lord? Were you back in that day, back in the 70s? Yeah. It was the day that they had to do sermons that said you had to uproot your marijuana plants and plant vegetables because you couldn't smoke weed anymore. And I'm like, and that was a big thing. I don't think, you know, at that time, you know, Chuck Smith was kind of like heading the thing, and he kind of just found out that all these hippies were getting saved. But they were Christians, and they loved God, and they were baptized, and there was a sense of communion. But man, we were just done. Potlucks took on a whole new word back then. And I remember it was really a big deal for me when he said, you can't smoke weed anymore. I'm like, what? You can't smoke pot? Oh, man, I don't know. I'm going to be a Christian. And I was saying, nobody said nothing about that when I came in the door. He just said, Jesus loved everybody. And now you got that on there. So I'm just saying that there's this whole thing that I just didn't know. And because I came to Christ from such a weird angle, you know, one day I was doing all that, and the next day we're in church having communion, and we're playing like these little party games and, you know, putting our nose in flour and trying to eat dimes. And they're like, we're having more fun than we did in the world. I'm like, well, okay, but, you know, at least I'm clothed, you know. It wasn't like that last week. So there was this connection with the church that was very different. It was much more open and accommodating of people where they were at. And I think that they understood something about this life-giving spirit. I was reared under this, the relationship with the life-giving spirit. And I'm rehearsing it now at this time because I'm recognizing that this phase of life and all of my grandeur and all of my intellectual prowess, you know, I did not come here or get here on my own power, but I did so by the grace of God who delivered me every step of the way and never let me go. Does that make sense? So I'm clean, I'm sober today, and I'm happy, I'm fulfilled in Jesus, but it's not because I learned a bunch of rules and rudiments. And at the end of the day, when I failed myself and I still have these areas that are undone in my life, I'm re-reminded again about the grace of God and what God has delivered me from. Anybody here grateful for what God has taken you out of? Amen. Anybody remember? I mean, we're probably partying with me back then. It's you know, but you realize that life. Actually, I forgot. I'm sorry. But you, I always told her that I wouldn't talk if she didn't, so now I think we're going to be in trouble. But there's a life-giving spirit that has come, and I have been changed by the process of the Spirit. And I want, if I could write a book that would talk to you about somehow to get your life in track, it would be under this subject. It would be to avoid things that remind you of rudiments and rules that aren't going to lead to life. You know, there's a way that leads to life. And I'm talking about that narrow path that few find it. And I think that's probably where I'm at. So anyways, the gospel is contextualized in as both rescue, I have been saved. I notice you raised your hand over here, brother. You were saved, delivered, you were set free, correct? Rescued from a life that was going probably in a different direction. But it's not just the whole of the gospel. If that was it about just getting saved and just getting thrown up on the rapture bus, waiting for the Lord to come back and just hanging on with, like, you know, well, I was better than I was yesterday, just hanging on until Jesus comes. And that was the mentality back then. But it's about restoration and power for life, power for living. That I'm not devastated every time some problem happens. That I'm not going to backslide just because I get mad at this moment. I'm not subjected to those things anymore. I have power for living. That's a big deal. And I think that could be your testimony too. It doesn't have to be something that's so unbelievable or far-fetched or an idea that's not there. You can have power for life. I've actually found that to be one of the most categorical draws for people that are living in a backslidden life, is the fact that Jesus can make their life different. And that's what he wants to do. It wasn't just for me that you can be saved from hell. As a matter of fact, I have this friend whose grandmother is, she's a Catholic, and she every time somebody preaches the gospel to this little old lady, she's about 85 and as feisty as anybody can get. I mean, she... You know, you go to shake her hand, you're like, oh, she bit. She doesn't, just bit. So every time the preacher says something like, you need to be set free from your sins and saved from the fires of hell, you can be saved. And she's like, Jesus died so that you can be saved from your sins. And she says verbally, well, what did I do? I didn't ask him to do that. I mean, out in the middle of the church, does a lot to, she's very grateful that she found fellowship in Sepulveda someplace. But it's that whole concept that most people don't think that they did anything wrong. They don't really get it. When you're in the world, you don't know that you're doing what you're doing is wrong. You find it very fulfilling. And I'm sharing that a little bit today because I know some people have kids that are in kind of trouble situations. And it's not just share. There's many people here that have kids that they're worried about. Let me tell you something. I have kids that I'm worried about. They're not necessarily living for the Lord. And if they do, I get concerned that it's real for them. I don't just mind that they come to church, but I want them to come to church for the right reasons because they love Jesus. And I get worried that they don't. And so just like you, I'm caught in this tension. How do you have a relationship with something you're so disappointed in? Something that you're so afraid of and something that it seems to be so, something's off and you know that's, how do you relate to that without totally approving of the whole lifestyle? Well, you just do because it's love, because you have the answer, because you have, you're filled with enough grace to be able to do that. Believe me, you are capacitated by the Spirit, and although you don't think you can handle whatever it is that's going on in front of you, believe me, I have had to learn the restraint of the Holy Spirit to keep my mouth shut. I've had to learn to stand in the gap in intercession for things that they didn't even think were a problem, and I've had to learn to speak grace into their life when I was disappointed about what they were doing. That's a big deal. Love covers a multitude of sin. How can I say that? Because it's not an action. It's a relationship with the life-giving Spirit of God. Do you hear what I'm saying? God wants to restore their life. Who among you here was perfect when you were saved? Outside of maybe one or two of you. Just one. God bless you, brother. We were really... Can you see now that we're older that we really were deceived and thinking ourselves in terms of that goodness? It really isn't about that. You know, when you get into arguments with your spouse and the house is disrupted and you're trying to figure out what's going wrong, do you get a lot of solace because you did the right thing? No. You're kind of like, I'd rather the fight stop. And I want peace to be brought back into my home. I want the relationships to be restored. John, Paul's asking for forgiveness, I think. But there's a... John Dawson says this, that every sin is a violation of some relationship. And I want you to think more in terms of that. And yet God is in the business, he has a restorative power. Wherever the Spirit is, life begins to happen. Things begin to change, relationships. And it really, those actions become counter to what you are naturally driven to do. Saying you're sorry when you don't want to say you're sorry. Being open when you don't want to be open. Forgiving when you don't want to forgive. You are an agent of grace, and you may be tired of fulfilling that role, but this is where we're at. This is where we're at. And I don't want a church of people that are driven by legalisms. I want a church that gets it when it comes to the life-giving Spirit of God. I don't want your life to be driven by rules and restrictions. The last 3 years have been a journey of trying to dismantle our corporate mentality about what it means to worship and who should do that and preaching. And the whole quest for me has been, are we in relationship with the life-giving Spirit of Jesus? Then are we sensing something changing in us because of that? The difference between converts and disciples. You don't have to turn there, but Luke chapter 4:18, Jack Hayford actually wrote this quote about the gospel of growth and stability. And I thought it was kind of interesting. His comments on the kingdom have not yet made it into book form, and I don't know whether they ever will be. But I had attended a course on the Spirit-formed church, and he did a section on the gospel of growth and stability. And what he was saying was is that the evidence of the kingdom coming into a person's life was that they were restored into wholeness. And he spends quite a bit of time about talking about the woman who was, you know, according to our definition, formerly caught in the act of adultery. She was about ready to be stoned. Where was her life? Think about that just for a moment. What was she thinking about? And this is not, I don't want you to frame it by whatever encounter she was having with those who were accusing her, but think about what it must have been like to be brought before Jesus and to have that, you know, as something against you. I'm not sure that I would want to come to Jesus with my, I don't want to be introduced to God that way. Does that make sense? You know, like, God, this is the thief, John McKendricks. Great. I was kind of hoping to be a little better before we shook our hands, but God bless you. So there, but here is this idea that her, Jesus says to her something very significant. He says, where are your accusers? She knew who those people were, and they had decided not to stone her. And she wasn't just making an observation about, well, nobody's here to cast the rocks. There was really a self-awareness that happened in this woman. She had no accusers. And let me tell you, friends, that is a powerful concept that oftentimes gets missed overlooked. You have no accusers either. There's nothing wrong with you in that relationship with Jesus. Where are your accusers? They're not here. And whatever they have to say is not valid between you and God. It's just you and Jesus, and your accusers mean nothing. Do you understand that? You hear that concept? You're living under a criticism of a script from your past, not being good enough with your parents, feeling disheveled about what you do for work, and maybe in your marital relationship you don't feel like a good father, a good husband. Hey, get over it, because Jesus, no one's accusing you. There's nobody casting stones of insufficiency on your life. No one is trying to criticize you in front of Jesus. Where are your accusers? And then his next statement is, go forth and sin no more. There's a sense of growth and stability that happens in this woman's life. The Giardine demoniac, big deal. This guy's chained to a rock. He's so bad that not only is he chained, but the whole town's still afraid of him while he's in cuffs. And they don't think that there's any chance for this person to have life. And Jesus has an encounter with him, and ultimately this man, this is really unique. This man still, even in a demonic state, recognizes Jesus, and he's the demons are snarling at Jesus, and Jesus not only silences the demonic influences, but the man begins to open through that recognition of the presence and personhood of Jesus. He begins to open, and life begins to get transmitted into his life. And by the end of this encounter with Jesus, the man's in his right thinking, he's clothed, and he's eating. Restored life. I think that's possible. Does that make sense? Because I've lived it. And I'm not even close to the person that I was before I got saved. I'm living that health. Isaiah 61. Can you turn to Isaiah 61? And I'm going to end with this. I was a little disappointed with the hallelujah at that point. Isaiah chapter 61. You know what was happening in worship while I was laughing? Because I wore these bifocal glasses in because I'm old. And, I couldn't read the words that so I was playing. So I was moving back and forth, not out of deep sincerity or rocking before the Holy Spirit, but I was going to say, is that a D? Let's all kneel before the Lord so I can read the music, you know. I'm just cracking myself up. Isaiah chapter 61. I'm just going to read the whole dang passage. This is such a great passage. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of prisons to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all those who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. What a beautiful picture we have here of the restorative work of the Holy Spirit and the life of the person who will just open up to God's grace. Even bigger, can you see it as a mission? Can you see that, if you will, and not so that I can esteem myself in any way, because that's not my goal. I think I've effaced myself enough to where you guys can realize that's not my target. But do you see that God has gifted a preacher in this context? Isaiah is a prophet, and the prophet is overwhelmed by what he has been empowered to do. And in that same context, I hold myself in that same light. And that's my personal mission. If you want to know what that would be in one nutshell, beyond the rivers of grace that you hear me talk about in mercy, it's because I believe I need to be a sower of hope in the life of people, to bring liberty to those that are captive. And that's my message. And it's not that I can't talk about a lot of other things. I could. But I choose to talk about things that I think will build people up and lift them up into the presence of the Lord, so that they might see for just one moment the glimpse of the possibility of what their life represents before Jesus. What could happen for them if they'll just surrender to the lordship and the workmanship of Jesus, what they can do. I really am a bizarre soul, because I am absolutely convinced by the hardships that I have faced in life, I have come to this reality that with the Lord's help, there is nothing that I can't do. I have survived on 2 hours sleep. I have overcome obstacles upon obstacles. Every time something tries to hold me back, I feel that there is something of the Spirit of God that resurrects me, that lifts me up, that gives me power to live. And I find myself every day just bounding and rebounding. If I could do it and not look ridiculous, I would. It's hard to keep a good-spirited man down. And it's not that I don't face trials. Friends, I do. I face obstacles all the time. Things happen to me. Funny things, but they happen. And I try to see, why is it that I can laugh at my trauma and you guys find it funny? Like the time that I got into a car accident and I ended up running. It turns out that the lady I hit, you guys remember me telling you about me running the lady in Sepulveda? Turns out that she's an exotic dancer. The phone number she gives me is for Valley Ball Men's Club, someplace in Los Angeles. And Victoria can't talk to me right now because she's on stage. Really. This stuff really happens to me. So you could tell people that your preacher ran into an exotic dancer and it cost him $1,000. They'll be talking about that one for a while. But I still face hardships, but I don't let them get me down. And it's not because I'm more disciplined than you. It's because I really believe this stuff. I'm a believer. I believe God. I believe God that somehow Romans 8:28 will come to pass, that all things will work together for my good. And I know that for you, it's the same thing that could happen. That's the anointing I want to give to you today. I want you to share that grace with you, that there can be a breaking over the strongholds that represent your life, and that you can learn to live again, and that through that connection with the life-giving Spirit of God, you will find power for life. In Jesus' name. Lord, I pray for each one of us that are here this morning as we continue this series, Lord, that you would teach our people the difference between rules and relationship, and that, Lord, you would move in their spirit, and that you'd bring them into a place of wholeness and life. And I thank you, God, for your presence and for how it is working in their life. Capacitate them for goodness. I give you the praise and the glory, Lord, for your hope that's sown within us. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, well, God bless you guys. We love you in Jesus, and I'll see you guys next Good Friday.